Well, we'll have our Bible study now. And we are still looking at the doctrine of the church here on Sunday afternoon. And last week and the week before, we dealt with the issue of the calling of the officers of the church, recognizing the office of elder and the office of deacon, and then what is the proper way, the biblical way, in which those officers are called to those offices and installed there in the local church. Today we'll begin dealing with the duties of the elders, right? What are the duties or the responsibilities of the elders of the church? And again, we're using as our outline the London Baptist Confession, and this is from chapter 26, paragraph 10, but we're supplementing a lot of this with some outside sources and study as well. So we're not going to deal with this in its totality today, this paragraph, but we'll just deal with the very first part of it, where it's actually outlined. It's chapter 26, paragraph 10, shows the responsibilities of the elders to the congregation, and then the responsibilities of the congregation toward the elders. And it's a mutual relationship between the two. There are the certain things that the elders are to perform toward the congregation, but the congregation has their responsibilities as well toward the elders in the way that they behave toward them and support them and respect them in a proper way. And both are necessary for a church to function the way that it should. Okay? So we'll read this paragraph and then we'll spend our time today just dealing with the duties of the elders. They say, The work of pastors is to give constant attention to the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer. They are to watch over the souls of church members as those who must give an account to Christ. The churches to whom they minister must not only give them all due respect, but also must share with them from all their good things according to their ability. They must do this so their pastors may have a comfortable living without having to be entangled in secular matters. This is required by the law of nature and by the explicit command of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Here, again, in this paragraph, they're laying out this twofold reality: the responsibility of the elders to the church, the responsibility of the congregation toward the elders. We'll deal with the responsibility of the elders, and the duties they say there is that the work of the pastors is to give constant attention to the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, right? Constant attention to the service of Christ. We recognize and understand that Christ is the only true shepherd of the church, but that Christ employs into his service under shepherds, and it is through these under shepherds and their faithfulness to the church that Christ day to day performs his ministry there among each congregation. So Christ works through the ministers to feed and to supply and to build up his church. And there, here they list the responsibilities of the elders as a twofold. One is the ministry of the word. So the preaching, the teaching ministry of the church has been entrusted into the hands of the elders, and they are the primary preachers and teachers of the congregation. And they are the one to exercise this rule. This is the primary way that Christ rules over his church, and the way that he feeds it is through the ministry of the word. And it is the elders who exercise this responsibility in the preaching, teaching ministry of the church. And then the second responsibility is prayer. That it is the responsibility of elders to pray for the spiritual well-being of the congregation, right? To do so both generally and then to do so specifically, and then to pray for those specific needs that arise and they become aware of in terms of the congregation. They need to know the people and have an understanding of where they are spiritually and then pray to God on their behalf. And those are the two primary responsibility of the elders, is to preach the word and then prayer for the saints. And you'll notice that there's nothing there about being an executive, being a someone to build up the self-esteem of people, a psychotherapist, right? None of those things are there. What Pastoral ministry has so often become today in the churches, especially in the really big churches, is that the elder, the primary elder, he is the face of the organization, and really they are executives who are administering, you know, many times budgets that are worth millions and millions of dollars, and it's not good. And the weak part of their ministry is the preaching and teaching, but that should be the primary focus of the ministers, is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So the ministry of the Word and prayer, they say they are to watch over the souls of church members as those who must give an account to Christ. And this is the solemnity, the fear. This is why James in James 3 says, not many of you should be teachers, my brethren, knowing that we who teach are held to a higher standard. That there is an accounting that comes before Christ, because the elders of the church, they are the ones given spiritual oversight over the souls of that congregation. And it is their responsibility to care for them, to minister to them, to nurture them, to feed them, right? And as we read this morning from Ezekiel 34, verse 4, the weak, the sick, the ones who have strayed, the lost, it is the elders' responsibility to go to those people and not to dominate them and abuse them, but to bring them back into the fold and to safely bring them into the heavenly kingdom, right? It is their job to edify and to bring the church to a state of maturity. And their responsibility in doing that is tied to their faithfulness to preach and teach the word of Christ, right? That is the way that they do such things. They preach and teach faithfully the whole counsel of God. Now, if the ministers are faithfully preaching the whole counsel of God and the congregation revolts against that, then that's on the congregation, but because they're rebelling against the very voice of Christ. It is the responsibility of the minister to faithfully dispense the word of Christ and to not shrink back from declaring to the people anything that is profitable for their salvation. And this is the way that they tend to the flock of Christ. We referenced earlier today, and we'll read it here in a second, the passage where Jesus comes and is reaffirming Peter in his love and in his devotion. And when he tells him, when he asks him, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. He always tells him, then feed my flock, right? Feed my sheep, tend to my flock. That is to care for them by faithfully delivering the word of Christ to them. Now, these duties of the elders, we have, with the help of a certain Puritan pastor, whittle these down to 11 heads, okay? 11 heads or 11 duties of the elders. Now, all of these duties could fit into one of the other, either the ministry of the word or prayer, but I thought these were helpful because they more specifically define, because the ministry of the word is not merely the public ministry of the word. It also has to be the private instruction that is coming as well. And so I want to go through these 11 duties or 11 responsibilities of elders. The first and primary duty is to feed the flock by diligent, faithful preaching of the word of Christ. This is the first area of responsibility. If perchance in the future, any of you are ever in a new place and you're looking for a church and you're visiting churches, the first thing that you should look for in a church, do they faithfully preach and teach the word of Christ? That should be number one above all things else, everything else. Not if they have a good youth ministry, not if they have music the way you like it, right? Not if the color of the carpet is your favorite color, not the kind of seating that they have. None of those things matter. What you should look for above anything else, do they preach and teach faithfully the word of Christ? Are they opening the scriptures? Are they reading the scriptures? Are they explaining the scriptures? Are they applying the scriptures in a proper way, in a sober way? Now, of course, there may be differences in style. You know, if you go to another church, I highly doubt it that you'll find anyone as charming and winsome as I. And I'm just kidding. You won't find people there. Everyone is different. Everyone has a different style. Even Brother David that was here today, his preaching style is different than mine. But you see with him, there is clear conviction in the authority of the Word of God and the need to accurately interpret the Word of God and to deliver it to the people, okay? And you see that in him. And those are the things that should be first and foremost on our mind. I say that because many times that's the last thing on people's mind. They don't care about that. They're just looking for all of the fluff and all these other things. And whether or not the pastor is faithfully preaching the Bible, that means nothing. It's here or there to them. It's all about, typically, music is number one, programs, things for the children. That's all that they care about. But it's not the ministry of the word. We have to have a different mind, right? We have to see the spiritual life of ourselves, of our family, our wife, our children, is dependent upon the faithful ministry of the word of God and the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. As goes the pulpit, so goes the congregation, okay? And we have to see and understand those things. So if you're here because you want a good time, go somewhere else. Don't tempt me, right? We need to faithfully deliver the word of Christ. And I am grateful that with many, many people here, that's why you're here. That's why you're here, and that's why you stay here, because that's what you want, and that's what we long to give you. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Shepherds after the heart of Christ who will feed the flock on knowledge and understanding. And that knowledge and understanding cannot be carnal knowledge and understanding. It cannot be worldly knowledge and understanding, but it must be true knowledge and understanding that comes from the word of Christ. And it is the duty of the elders to faithfully preach and teach and interpret the word of Christ for the people so that the people can rightly understand what the Bible says. And they understand it, and it is beneficial for their faith. John chapter 21. This is the one we referenced earlier. John 21, verse 15. 21:15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The love that Peter would manifest toward his Lord and Savior is seen in his love toward the flock. And as a elder, he's a fellow elder, according to 1 Peter chapter 5. That love is manifested in tending the flock, overseeing them spiritually, and feeding them the words of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So there they are to guard and to shepherd them with the word of God. And if we notice in verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So there the apostle is commending them to the word of Christ, to the word of Christ, and committing this into the hands of the elders of the church at Ephesus. And now they are responsible to shepherd the flock that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And they do this through the preaching and teaching of the word of Christ. So that is the primary duty of the pastors, is diligent, faithful preaching of the word of Christ. The second duty is continual fervent prayer for those who are under their care. They are to pray for the well-being spiritually of those who have been committed to them. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, whenever this controversy arose concerning the care of the widows, and it was obvious to the apostles that if they gave their attention to this issue, it was going to deprive them and take them away from the ministry of word and prayer, they committed it into the hands of the deacons, and this was so that they could devote themselves to the word and prayer. Chapter 6, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That is why we mentioned earlier that all the responsibilities fall under those two heads, ministry of word and prayer. and they would devote themselves to these things. So it is that responsibility of pastors to fervently, faithfully, consistently pray for those who are under their care. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So there, the apostle has not ceased to pray for the church. And he's praying specifically that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that the word that they hear would be accommodated and it would be received into their faith and into their practice, right? In their body of doctrine would be good, and then the way that they live according to that doctrine would be consistent. And this is what the apostle is praying consistently for them. So, of course, there is a place to pray for the physical well-being, for the needs of the people, but primarily the elders should be praying for the spiritual well-being of those who are under their care, and that is that they would reach maturity in Christ and have true and full understanding of the doctrines of the gospel, and that they would incorporate those into their life. Number three, the third duty is the proper administration of the ordinances of the church. We believe in baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the ordinances or the sacraments that have been given to the church by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those have been entrusted into the hands of the church, and then their administration in the day-to-day life of the church should be under the leadership of the elders, right? The elders are the ones who are administering the sacraments or the ordinances there in the church. Whenever there is someone who's going to be baptized, how do we determine whether or not they are a good candidate for baptism? Because someone might walk in and say, "Hey, I want to be baptized." Well, is this person a candidate? Are they qualified? Do they meet the criteria? Who's going to lead in that? The elders are going to lead in that, because we recognize that baptism is also, in terms of our congregational life, an entryway into the body, into the church. So the keys to the kingdom, the opening and closing of the door of the church, comes through, at least initially, through the rite of baptism. When people are baptized, they are brought into the body of Christ, and we are affirming that we believe this person is a Christian, a believer. Well, that has to be under someone's leadership and under someone's rule, and that would be the elders. The elders of the church are the ones who would interview, who would talk to them, who would determine and make a determination as to whether or not this individual is a candidate for baptism, or whether or not we need to work through some other issues and make sure that they understand these things, and at what point that they would be a good candidate for baptism. So in terms of baptism, and then the Lord's Supper, right? Someone has to lead. Someone has to be over that in the way it is administered and distributed there to the church. And that is under the responsibility of the elders. This is what we read every week from 1 Corinthians 11:23. "I received from the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered to you." He is an officer. He is an authority, an apostle. He received it from the Lord, and then he delivered it to the church. And then in the church, it would be delivered into the hands of the elders of the church for its proper administration, right? The elders of the church are the ones who are responsible to fence the table. If there is a brother who is living in sin and is unrepentant and is removed from the church, then that brother is not allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that is done under the leadership of the elders, whether one is permitted or whether one is forbidden. That comes under their authority, and they are the ones who make sure it is properly administered in the church. The fourth duty, and again, this falls under the first one, is to preserve the doctrine of the church and to defend the gospel from all opposition. Right? A part of the ministry of the word is to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ from all things that would oppose it. There are many false teachers. There are many false doctrines. There are many things that rise up against the word of Christ, and it is the duty of the elders to defend the gospel and to equip the congregation to stand against these fiery arrows that come from the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. It says, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So there, they are to instruct men not to teach strange doctrines. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So there's the twofold ministry. They're teaching sound doctrine, and also they're refuting those who contradict it. And the minister has to be able to do both. Teach what is according to the truth and refute whatever is in error, especially those errors that come into the attention or that need the attention of the church. So, for example, if you ever read any literature, Christian literature from the time of the Reformation, they're constantly talking about Roman Catholics. And the reason they're constantly talking about Roman Catholics is because nearly everyone in their churches came out of what? Came out of Roman Catholicism. And so there is the need for them to address these errors that these people have been taught their whole life and help them overcome those things. And the same will be true in our situation. Whatever there is in our backgrounds, whatever there is in our society, in our culture, that is contrary to the truth. So another example, if you are reading these Reformed people, you'll hardly ever hear them say anything about homosexuality. And because, not because they believed that was good, but because they weren't experiencing that. It wasn't something that was even on their radar screen because those things were not being practiced openly in their societies, but they were still looked down upon. But in our day, that is in our face all the time. So what do we as Christians need to address and need to talk about and have an understanding of biblical sexuality, of biblical manhood and womanhood, right? All of those things are much more a part of our culture. Therefore, they're a part of our conversation and of our teachings as a church. So whatever rises up has to be addressed, and we have to talk about those things. So the church has to establish the truth, and the church must defend the gospel from all opposition. And there are many other passages we could consult that show this reality. Number five, the fifth duty is the diligent labor for the conversion of souls. For the conversion of souls. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And the primary teachers of the word of Christ in the church are the elders. Therefore, they are the ones who are leading in the conversion of souls through the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of Christ. They aren't the only ones who are responsible to preach the gospel, but it is a part of their responsibility is to labor for the conversion of souls. This should come from, first and foremost, the families within the church. We have children, and our children are not born Christians, right? They're not baptized into Christ in infancy, but they are born dead in their trespasses and sins, and they are raised in our homes. The primary responsibility for the teaching of the children is the father in terms of the home. But then in the church context, the primary responsibility is on the elders to teach the children the fear of God, to teach them the gospel of Christ so that they come. And the elders should be laboring for the conversion of the children of the church alongside the fathers and the mothers, right? They are taking a part in that. Also, there are times when perhaps an unconverted person comes into the assembly, where you invite one of your friends or a neighbor, someone who doesn't know the gospel, and they come into the assembly. And when they come, they should hear the word of Christ. They should be instructed in the gospel, and the ministers should be laboring for their conversion. And then whatever opportunities might arise outside of the church for the preaching of the word of Christ. And this will depend on the situation, the time, the season. It just depends on what opportunities there are that arise. There have been times in the history of our country and in the history of the church where churches would hold evangelistic meetings, and they would be very well attended by outsiders, by unbelievers, and people would come and they would hear those messages. If you've ever read about a man named George Whitefield, George Whitefield was a traveling preacher, pastor, who would go from village to village, and they would have meetings, and they were very well attended. And he was a faithful, diligent preacher of the Word of God. He was an evangelist, and many people were converted through that ministry and how God used him. In our day, if we went and held a meeting like that, there'd be one person there, right? And that would be the one who accidentally came there because they were trying to get to the casino, probably. So those types of things, they come and go. And it just depends on the context. It depends on the situation. I say that because many times today, you'll hear people longing and pining for bygone eras of these men, and look at what they did, and look at they had these meetings, and all these people came. But if George Whitefield lived in our day, and he had a meeting in Shawnee, how many people would come to George Whitefield's meeting? Zero, right? Nobody would come because there's very little interest in those kinds of things. So whatever arises and whatever the church can do in order to interact with and have audiences with the unconverted, with unbelievers, then they should do so. However, at the same time, you can't do the impossible. And if the people have no interest, then what do? But you move on and you go somewhere else, like our Lord Jesus Christ did. Even when Christ was here, and he went to some villages, there was no interest in those places. And so what would he do? He would go and he'd go somewhere else, right? He didn't force it in each and every occasion. So, however, whatever opportunities there are, the elders should be, because they are the principal teachers of the word of Christ, they should be laboring for the conversion of souls. The sixth duty is to comfort, relieve, and refresh those who are tempted, who are tossed, who are wearied during seasons of great trial and temptation. In the body of Christ, people are going to go through difficulties. They're going to go through trials, through tribulations, through hardships. And depending on what is going on in the life of a person, right, there are occasions where the ministers, the elders, need to give special attention to persons, to sheep within the flock, especially those who are wearied and who are going through trials and tribulations. And that is to comfort them, to encourage them, to strengthen them in their faith, right? They should be giving care to everyone, right? That is their duty at all times. But whenever someone is going through a very difficult time, then they deserve special care from the elders of the church, and they have to sustain them, because during the trial, their faith is being assaulted, right? They're weak, they're weary from the battle, right? They don't have the same stability. And so the elders need to come alongside of them and strengthen them and encourage them during their time of need. Isaiah chapter 50. In all of these duties or attributes of elders, all of these are exemplified perfectly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the best pastor to ever walk the face of the earth. All of the under shepherds, no one will measure up to Christ, okay? It's impossible. None of them will ever be able to do so. But Christ is the example, and he is the ideal that we should strive for. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." So there, Christ knew perfectly how to sustain the weary one with a word. He knew what word, he knew what to say, what the occasion called for, so that he was able to strengthen and build up his sheep. And the elders need to have some ability, again, not to the measure of Christ, but they must have some ability and proficiency in being able to sustain and to encourage those who are weary. And also in all of these things, depending on elder to elder, and this is why it's good to have a body of elders, some will be stronger in some areas and some will be stronger in other areas. There are some elders who are very gifted and very good at preaching and teaching the Word of God. They have a very clear mind. They have the ability to articulate. They understand the issues. They know how to defend the faith. They're very good at those things. There are others who may be much more pastoral in terms of care for individuals, and they really thrive and have a real ability to know how to speak and to how to help people and know exactly the right words to say for whatever occasion it calls for, right? But there must be some ability in all of these things with all of the elders. So the sixth one then is sustaining and helping those who are weary. The seventh duty is to suffer with those who suffer in the church. The elders must have compassion for the people, right? As a father has compassion upon his children, if the child is suffering, does not the heart of the father, is it not moved toward his child to suffer with his child? And this is how it should be with the elders of the church. There must be compassion and a suffering with the people so that when the persons are suffering, the elders are also suffering alongside them. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it says that we are to weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And the elders must be tender and compassionate. They cannot be hard-hearted and removed from the pains and the afflictions and the sufferings of the people, right? But they must be involved in such things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." So they are the God of all comfort. And the apostle, because he had been comforted by God, is also able to come and comfort those who are themselves being afflicted with the same kinds of sufferings. Number eight, an eighth duty is visitation of the sick. Visitation of the sick. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So there, if anyone is sick, the instruction is for them to call the elders of the church and for the elders of the church to come to visit them and to pray over them. Right? And this is something that they should do as a part of their ministry. And it is one of the rights and privileges that the members, the congregants, have in the church. So let me say this. If you are ever sick and you want me to come visit you, call me, text me, say, "Could you please come by and visit us?" Because I don't know sometimes if people want you to come or if people don't want you to come. It's very difficult sometimes to determine. In my case, I would probably be the kind that's like, just stay at home, right? Leave me alone. Some people want you to come. So it's much easier, you know, and sometimes it's like, it's not a big deal. I don't want, but if there is something and you're really afflicted and you really want to be cared for and ministered to, that is a right and a privilege that every one of you have as a member of this church. And if you desire that, please, by all means, have the freedom and the boldness, the liberty to say, "Could you please come and visit with us and pray for us to help us and to strengthen us," right? And that is, and especially when people are declining and when they're on their deathbed, because there is a sickness that can come upon a person that leads to death. And they're aware of those things. And when a person is in that state, they need to be comforted. They need to be assured of the love of God for them, that they that there is waiting for them a crown of righteousness because they're going through the valley of the shadow of death. And it is a great encouragement and help to them for them to be prayed for, right? To be prayed for. And that is part of the responsibility of the elder. So that is your right and privilege, and make use of that right and privilege. Number nine, the ninth duty is the day-to-day leading and ruling of the church. It is the responsibility of the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And that includes the leading of the church, the times and the seasons and the things that are happening, right? And the order of service and the planning of the services. All of those things are committed into the hands of the elders, and the elders are to lead in those things. And then the people are to be submissive to those things. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There he mentions that there is the exercise of oversight, and that has been given to the elders to determine what is best for the church. They are the ones that exercise that oversight over the congregation and over the flock, and they are to do so. So the primary rule and oversight of the church has not been committed into the hands of the congregation. It has been committed into the hands of the elders, and they are the ones who day to day are to exercise that over the flock of God, and not under compulsion. They do it voluntarily, but not as lords, right? They're not tyrants, petty dictators who are ruling over the church in a tyrannical way, but setting an example for the flock. And in the Apostle Paul in the pastoral epistles says that the elder who rules well is worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. There is a ruling component to the office of elder, and it is their responsibility to rule or to oversee, to exercise oversight over the church. Now, the problem that many times happens is that the congregation or individuals are happy to follow the leadership of the elders so long as they're doing exactly what they want them to do. But the minute they disagree with them on something, what do? Then they throw a fit, and then they don't want to, which is not following or submitting to the leaders that God has given. So this is the way that it should be in the church. The 10th duty is to maintain communion and friendly relationships with churches of the same faith and profession. We were doing that just this morning here with these, right? It is good, and we do see this throughout the New Testament, that these churches, there is communion among them, right? We read that last week from Acts 14 and 15. When this disagreement and controversy erupted in Antioch, they sent messengers to Jerusalem to go and find out what they thought about this matter. And then when they made a determination, they sent representatives from Jerusalem who then went back to Antioch, and they were there intermingling among the church. In Romans chapter 16, you may remember this from our study of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, there the Apostle Paul, he commends to the church our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church at Chinchia, and that they would receive her as of the Lord and welcome her and help her in whatever they may need, or whatever she may need from them. So there, this church in Chinchia, in this church in Rome, when this woman, this saint, was visiting Rome, Paul wanted them to receive her as if she was one of their own. So there were friendly relationships and communion between these churches, so that if someone from Rome was doing business in Ephesus, they would go to the church in Ephesus, and they were there, and there was some interaction and relationship between them. Now, of course, as proximity determines, right, the churches that are in closer proximity to one another naturally are going to have closer relationships to one another because they can interact with each other more. And then the ones that are further out, they may not be able to. It may be more distant. So whenever that can happen, it is a good thing for churches to be in communion and to be in fellowship with other like-minded churches, especially those who have the same faith and the same profession. Right? And we understand that there is no church that is perfect. Every church on earth, under heaven, is subject to mixture and error. However, there would be some standard of agreement that we would see. Okay, this church, we agree on nearly everything, and we are of like faith, and it would be good for us to be in communion with them. And this is what has happened with our brothers from Christ Reformed Baptist Church. We found out about them, that there's this new church going in. They near have the same name as us, almost. You know, they just got Baptist in there, and I thought it would be good, and I found out they have the same confession as we do. They're of like faith. It would be good for me to meet this pastor and to introduce myself and see if this is a possibility for us to have friendship and communion and relationship. And who knows, in the future, there may be mutual ministry that might come from that. And so we went and had coffee with them, actually with Pastor David and Vishal, the Indian fellow that was here with them today, and had a wonderful time. And then it took off from there. And now the churches have some interaction together because we're able to go up. And this is good and normal in the life of the church. And who else is going to lead in that but the elders of the church? The elders and the elders of the other church. And this would be the same as in a family. When two families become friends, it's typically the parents, you know, and then there's the interaction and the planning and the things that they do together as a family. So the elders will lead in such endeavors, and typically the communion of the churches is first established in the communion of the elders. And then an 11th and final duty is to set a good example for the flock. It is the duty and responsibility of the elders to not only preach the word, but to also practice what it is that they preach. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. To set an example for the flock. This is a responsibility of the elder. So these are the 11 duties or responsibilities that I think the two primary duties can be further defined and given more definition into. Now, in wrapping this up, we will have to say 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate for these things? Right? Whenever we consider this, when I consider this as an elder, as a pastor, it is a manifestation of our finitude, of our weakness, of our failings, of so often our failings, and how we so often fall far short of what it is that God requires of us. So as a congregation, in your prayers for me, this is what you could pray for me about, that I would be faithful to discharge this duty, to be a good pastor, to be a good elder over the flock of God, but also the need for the strength of Christ, right? What man is capable of doing these things apart from the strength of Christ? It's impossible. Only Christ can equip us to do such things, and how patient and gracious he is, that he's willing to endure with such weakness, even in his shepherds, and yet still is pleased to use men, to use vessels of clay, to minister and to shepherd and to feed his flock. It is a real sign and a testimony of the grace of Christ and his goodness to us. So let us then commit ourselves to the Lord, right? And let the Lord commend us in whatever it is that we do, and have mutual love one for another, right? Both the officers and the congregation working together in harmony, loving each other, and crying out to our great God and Father to help us in all things. Well, with that, we will pray, and then we will be dismissed for this afternoon. And I'm going to ask Bruce back there at the back if Bruce would mind praying and dismissing us today.